Amanda.
So the reading is taken from John's Gospel, it's chapter 9, and it's on 1075 of the Church Bible. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. And he replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "The man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It were your eyes that were opened." And the man replied, "He's a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was blind. But how he came to see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age, and he can speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And that was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, We don't even know where he came from. The man answered, Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he has opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, What? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to you can see, your guilt remains.
Well, morning, everybody. As Deborah said, I'm Manda. I'm the vicar here, and it's a real privilege to be able to speak this morning. And it is great to see you. See what I did there? But it is really great to see you. If you're a regular member of St. Mary's, if you're a visitor today, if you're a if you're a child of your parent, well, everyone's a child of your parents. Not going well so far, is it? If you've come as a family on this Mothering Sunday, it's particularly good to see you. And if you're visiting, you are most welcome. And I just want to say a really big thank you to Christine. She's taking a big glug of water now because, you know, that really is an epic reading, isn't it? The whole of John chapter 9. But do you know, it's really good for us to consider sizable chunks of scripture together. And actually, in the case of John chapter 9, we really do need to look at all of it in order to get the entire picture. Because this is not just an account of a man receiving his sight. It's also about him having the eyes of his heart opened, so that he then sees and believes in Jesus. And what happens to that man, his seeing in both senses, is contrasted very clearly with the religious leaders, who not only don't want to see what Jesus has done in this miracle, they actually fail to see who Jesus is. They are spiritually blind. So let's pray that God will speak to us now. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the gift of your word. And gracious God, we ask you now that you would open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, we pray that there will be people here this morning who will see you, Jesus, for the first time. And we pray that all of us will see more of who you truly are, that we might believe more, our trust may increase, and we may worship you. Amen. Well, I'll confess, the vicar's confession, is that as I read the opening verses of this chapter, where we meet the man blind from birth, and here the disciples ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? I thought to myself, it's okay. It's a long chapter. There's a lot to say. It's Mothering Sunday. I don't have a huge amount of time. I could just skip over that bit. But actually, having had that thought, I felt God's very clear prompt that he had a word for us about this opening bit. Maybe for someone in particular, maybe for a number of people. Something for us to learn. The disciples asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? What's being expressed here is the Jewish belief at the time of the law of retribution. And that basically stated, if there was some form of suffering, it was as a result of the sin of either that person's life or due to the parent's sin. So, for example, if we look in the Old Testament book of Job, we find his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, saying that very thing to Job. But, of course, those three friends were wrong. In the very first verse of Job, we are told he is blameless and upright. And equally, the disciples were wrong too. And Jesus has to correct their theology. He says to them, neither this man nor his parents sinned. And then he says this beautiful phrase, this happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life. And the word I felt the Lord has, and as I say, it might be for a specific person or for numerous people. Dave, could you move the slide on? I felt a very clear word that says your past, including any actions of your family, do not define you. Our past does not have to define who we are or what our now looks like. Yes, if there are things in your past, from parents or for others, they will influence you. And yes, we have to say there are consequences to our own sins. But just like the man born blind, the work of God can be displayed in our lives. Whatever the past, whether from others or from ourselves, God can work deeply in us in the ways that only God can, such that we can be freed from that and our past does not have to define us. God loves you unconditionally. Jesus died for you so you can be forgiven. And God wants to, and if we open ourselves up, will do a work in our lives. Our past does not have to define us. So let's have a look at what takes place in John chapter 9. Jesus continues his conversation with his disciples. He says, we must do the work of him who sent me. Please note the differing pronouns there. Jesus also states, I am the light of the world. But what strikes me is there's no recorded interaction between Jesus and the man born blind. Jesus spits on the ground, he makes mud, he puts it on the man's eyes and tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, this is all taking place in Jerusalem. Jesus was teaching at the Temple Mount, and the Pool of Siloam was about a quarter of a mile away. We see here that the man needed to take a step of faith. He needed to believe that what Jesus was doing could make a difference to his life. And alongside that step of faith, he also needs an act of obedience, doing as Jesus told him to. He needs to walk that quarter of a mile and go and wash. He must have been quite a sight. Mud on his eyes, walking quarter of a mile. It's not like any spa treatment I've ever had. People would surely have been looking at him. So why did Jesus do it this way? Well, some commentators, some scholars say that Jesus was showing his divinity. He was showing that he is God. Because if we look back at the very beginning and go to Genesis, we see that when God created humankind, he formed Adam from the dust of the earth. Jesus, using the dust of the earth to bring about sight for this man, was indicating that he too is God. Well, this may be so, and there may be some here today who need to hear for a first time or afresh that Jesus is who he says he is. He's God. He's Messiah. But Jesus could have done it this way because, well, God uses different methods to bring about his purposes. As we look in the Gospels and we see Jesus healing, he does it in a variety of ways. Sometimes he just speaks and healing takes place. Sometimes there's the laying on of hands. Other times people reach out and touch his cloak and are healed. But let me tell you at this point of a conversation that did not take place. Sounds a bit odd, but bear with me. A conversation that did not take place. This man is blind, but he's not deaf. So think about what he'd have heard. But you know what didn't take place? Probably, no, I'm pretty sure, was this man saying, is that you, Jesus? Are you spitting? Can I just say, I don't really like spit. You know, I'm the sort of guy who, I won't share a cup with anybody else. That conversation would not have taken place because that man was desperate to see. And when you are desperate for God to work in your life, you don't care what method he uses. Brothers and sisters, we need to take some care not to determine in our own minds how and when God will do something. Whether it be something in our own lives, something for those we're praying for, those we love, our friends, our family, or something in our church of St. Mary's. How easy it would be, and easy it is, to put God in a box. This rather strange method of Jesus healing a man blind from birth, it's a nudge, an encouragement, maybe even a challenge to let God be God. For us to openly say, Lord, have your way, and be open to whatever way that is. The blind man was, and look what happened to him. So the man goes and he washes in the pool of Siloam. And then we get these beautiful, great words, and came home seeing. Wow. Jesus, you are amazing. Nothing is impossible with you. And in many ways, we might have expected that to be the end of it. A great miracle, a man can now see. Please note that Jesus healed a number of people that were blind, but this is the only one who was blind from birth. It is an incredible miracle if you think about it from that man's perspective. He'd never seen his parents' faces. He can see them now. Things that he'd only touched, he can now see. Birds he'd heard, he can now watch them. Things he'd smelt and tasted, he can now look at. But that's not the end. In fact, it's only 6 verses of 41. But don't worry, I will now speed up a bit. Basically, what we read next is that very few people were happy for him. If you look at all the next bit of the text, you see his neighbours claim not to recognise him, his parents basically disowned him, and the religious leaders shamed him and threw him out, excommunicated him. Why? Because this was a miracle from Jesus, and others couldn't believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. They were spiritually blind. And the fact that very few people were happy for him shows us that there is often, if not always, a cost to following Jesus. We call it the cost of discipleship. There's a cost to following Jesus. Jesus is good news. It's the good news of unconditional love, forgiveness, the certain hope of life forever with him and life in its fullness now. But there's a cost to following Jesus. And some of that cost can come from people and even people closest to us. And you know what? We shouldn't be surprised about this. Jesus himself told us it was happen. If you look at Matthew 10, Jesus says these words, Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Not really verses you'd choose to pick on Mothering Sunday. Gosh, it's so hard. This previously blind man's parents say, yep, he's our son. And yes, we confirm he was blind from birth. Oh, but how he can see now? Oh, no, we don't know. And they distance themselves from him. They give him the long arm. He's of age. Ask him. Most probably because they feared the religious leaders and their place in the community. If you look at verse 22, it said that they decided that anyone who acknowledged Jesus as the Christ was put out of the synagogue, excommunicated, exactly what happened to the man that came to see. If you're here this morning and you're on that journey, and I'm so pleased you are, of deciding who Jesus is, and if you're getting close to that point where you're ready to say, yes, I see who Jesus is and I'm ready to commit to him, to have the eyes of your heart opened, I can tell you it's the best decision you'll ever make in your whole life. But I also have to hold integrity and say to you that there will be a cost of following Jesus. And for some, that cost comes from the non-understanding or even rejection of others. And if you're here today as someone who's experiencing the cost of following Jesus from your family members, I'm truly sorry that that's you. Stand firm. Keep praying for them. But please also ask me for a coffee, because I'd love to listen and understand more. And if you know someone who experiences a cost from family or friends through following Jesus, please pray for them. Stand with them. Encourage them. We've recently done a series from Acts chapter 2 about what we're devoted to, and we're devoted to fellowship. How are you standing alongside others who are finding that cost of discipleship? So, after the religious leaders had spoken with his parents, they speak to the man who had been blind for a second time, and they ask him various things. And I love it here that he just states it. And actually, in stating it, he's giving a clear personal testimony. In verse 25, we read the man saying, "One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." It's a short sentence, but it's what Jesus has done for him. It's his lived experience. It's his story. It's amazing transformation. I was blind, but now I see. I think it's actually a beautiful encouragement and prompt for each of us to notice, to identify, to see what God has done for us in the past few weeks, this week. Our personal testimonies. Ours may nowhere be the enormity of this man's healing, but I know if you're a follower of Jesus, if you pause and think, you'll see where God has been at work. You'll have your story too, and they are great to share with others. That peace experienced before surgery, bumping into someone at just the right time, which happened to me this week, and daffodils being available for Mothering Sunday. Jenny said, "I don't think they're going to have any. I'll know by Wednesday." And there they are. It's why we often have a slot in this service to share testimonies of what God has been doing, for people to say, one thing I know, it was like this, but now it's this. Look what God has done. It's my story now. A story that when shared with other Christians encourages faith, and when shared with people who don't yet know Jesus makes them more curious. So who is this God that's done that for you? Well, this is a double miracle, as we said at the beginning. It's not only the man's physical healing, but it's also his heart being opened. Have a look at the latter part. In verse 34, we see this horrible thing from the religious leaders that they threw him out. How horrid. But look what happens next. In verse 35, we read this. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him. That verb found tells us that Jesus went looking for him. If you take nothing else away this morning, know that Jesus knows what's going on for you, and he is so compassionate, and he comes and wants to find you where you are. He went looking for him, and he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Yes, he can see Jesus physically, but now he sees who he is, the Son of Man. And he responds in the only way we can when we see Jesus for who he is and all he's done for us, in praise and worship. The eyes of his heart have been opened. He not only sees physically, he sees spiritually. "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And as I said at the beginning, it's in complete contrast to the religious leaders who remain spiritually blind. As I was preparing this and reading this week, I came across information about a wonderful Christian lady born in 1820. She was blind from the age of 6 weeks old, but she was definite in her opinion that spiritual blindness was far worse than physical blindness. Her name was Fanny Crosby, a mission worker and hymn writer, the writer of that wonderful hymn, Blessed Assurance, and many other hymns. She championed the blind, worked in city missions, and became a household name. But she said this, "If I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind, for when I die, the first face I will ever see is the face of my blessed Saviour, Jesus." And there may be some here today that need some sort of physical healing for their eyes or something else. And I believe, having read this scripture here today, we should step out in faith and pray for that. Ask the person next to you. Go to the back to our prayer ministry at the end or now. But you know, we all need the eyes of our hearts opened. I do. If you need the eyes of your heart opened for the first time to say yes to Jesus as Saviour, putting your trust in him as Lord, please speak to somebody. Or for those of us who did that recently or years ago, having the eyes of our hearts opened, that our faith, our belief, our trust may deepen, and that our worship may get louder, not in decibels, but in the attitude of our heart. The no longer blind man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. So we're going to respond in that in now, in terms of worship. And as we sing, I encourage you to consider your belief and your worship, who this Jesus is and the amazing things he can do. The band are going to lead us. We're going to sing this very prayer. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. We want to see you. Reveal yourself to us now, Jesus, more. come and do your work in our lives. Come and bring healings, deepen faith, and draw people to yourself for the first time, I pray. Would you please stand to sing?